Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I'm thankful you joined us this week. Before we get to this week's message, I'd like to invite you to consider joining us over Easter. We're going to be exploring an important but often minimized part of the Easter story, and that is the temple as a lens to understand what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. Jesus himself said, "I will destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it." We begin this Easter series on April 10th, and it will be the focus of our Good Friday and Easter Sunday services. These will be on site, but will also be live streamed, along with a special service of shadows known as Tenebrae on Thursday, April 14th. You can find more information about these services on our website. However, for a second week in a row, we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 4 and how the people of God responded to opposition. This week, Belinda Lakeland, our evangelism coordinator, looks at Nehemiah's response to ridicule and opposition and what we can take away from this.
The reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart.
Hi, Gamia Baptist. I'm Belinda Lakeland, the evangelism coordinator. And before I was in isolation, I was in Melbourne and I had the privilege of hearing an interview with Nikki Gumbel. Nikki Gumbel is the man behind Alpha. And he said that he had been wrong about online Alpha. He didn't think it would work. But the stories that he's hearing from around the world show that online Alpha works very well. That the people who come keep coming, that the conversations in the Zoom rooms are just as good, and that the Holy Spirit is not confused by Zoom. We ran online Alpha here at Gamia Baptist Online last year. It was excellent. I was able to be part of that, and I'm looking forward to being part of our online Alpha this year. We would love for you to be a part of it as well, to invite your friends along. So you'll see a link on the screen that you can follow to our invite page. There'll be things on social media. Please use that to pass along to any of your friends who you may think has an interest in having spiritual conversations. The other links that you'll see are the links that you see every week. One is to the GBC Big 3 podcast, where you can ask your questions from the sermon. That's our midweek podcast where Matt Willis will sit down with Mark Rader and ask him 3 questions that have been submitted through Slido. The other link is to the YouVersion event app. That's just one way that we can help you take notes during the service. So for this message, I put in some sermon notes for you and a picture. The picture is of Bell Rock Lighthouse, one of the 7 wonders of the industrial world. There's actually a documentary about it on Netflix. Let's say you're in isolation and you need to kill some time, you may need to watch it. But basically, it's a story of how the Bell Rock Lighthouse was built. You see, for hundreds of years, Bell Rock had been claiming the lives of sailors and their ships. Bell Rock is just off the coast of Scotland, but for most of the day, it's underwater, which meant year after year, ships were crashing into Bell Rock and the sailors were losing their lives. The only way to save lives was to build a lighthouse on Bell Rock. Now, this had been considered but abandoned because not only was it going to be ridiculously expensive, no one had yet designed a lighthouse that could be built on a rock that was underwater 20 hours a day. That is until Robert Stevenson heard about it. Robert Stevenson is a civil engineer who specializes in the building of lighthouses, and he makes it his purpose to put a lighthouse on Bell Rock to save lives. So he designs a lighthouse that can be built there. He manages to secure the funding and get approval for the project. But really, starting the project was the easy bit. Getting the lighthouse built proved to be a real challenge. Not only did he have to find a crew and convince them to spend months out at sea living on a ship near the rock so they could make the most of the 4 hours a day they had to build, but the work was really dangerous and difficult. It literally cost some of the men their limbs and some of them their lives. And the crew became discouraged and despondent at the task. They were overwhelmed with what they were trying to do. But Robert Stevenson urged the crew on. He reminded them of their purpose, what they were there to do. They were there to save lives. Every year there was not a lighthouse there, meant another year where ships were going to crash into that rock and lives were going to be lost. And so the men rallied together and kept showing up, and eventually they built what is now known as Bell Rock Lighthouse. It's an incredible story of people persevering through opposition and discouragement to achieve their purpose. And that reminds me of our story this morning, the story of what we are reading in Nehemiah. See, you may remember Nehemiah opens a man with a purpose. And he's able to begin this project. He secures the permission from the Persian king to go ahead and build the wall. He even secures the funding to do this from the king. But here in chapter 4, we begin to read about some of the significant opposition that Nehemiah faces in his project. And that's reality, isn't it? I mean, it would be nice to think that every project we undertook was just smooth sailing the whole way, especially those projects where we see God's hand in what's been happening, where God miraculously moves the heart of a Persian king to allow something to happen, that would just continue without any difficulties. But even in those projects, those tasks and purposes that God has given us, we find difficulty and opposition. And so it is worth asking, well, how do we respond when that happens? And that's what I'm hoping we will learn from this morning. I do just want to say that the few verses that we're looking at this morning aren't the whole story. I want you to remember what Mark said last week as well, because Nehemiah does actually respond in different ways to opposition. What we're looking at today is just one of the ways that Nehemiah responded, but I really do believe that there is something in here that we can learn from. So Nehemiah chapter 4, it opens with opposition coming from a couple of men named Sanballat and Tobiah. Now, this isn't the first time that we've met Sanballat and Tobiah. They were briefly mentioned in chapter 2, just sort of a Sanballat was disturbed when he heard what Nehemiah was trying to do, that Nehemiah was working for the welfare of the Jews. But here in chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah, they really up the ante. See, they've gone from being possibly privately disturbed to making this public mockery of what the Jews are doing. And it's not just public, it's in front of their army. Having a nearby army make fun of the wall that you are building to defend your city, it's a serious threat, isn't it? But having said that, it's unlikely that Sanballat and Tobiah are considering attacking the city, because Sanballat and Tobiah, they live under the same Persian king. The Persian king that has given permission for this wall to be built also rules over them. So it's not going to work out very well for them if they physically attack the city. But if you want to bring a project to a grinding halt, there's more than one thing you can do. They attack the city verbally. They begin to ridicule the Jews and mock what they're doing. Here it says, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And then Tobiah chips in with his wit. What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. You know, I don't think I need to tell any of you the power of words. The power that words have to bring about discouragement. Words really are weapons. And even though it's unlikely that Sanballat and Tobiah are going to march against the city, there's a real possibility that these words will have their intended effect. That the Jews will become discouraged and stop what they're doing. I mean, there may even be a ring of truth to what Sanballat and Tobiah are saying here. What are those feeble Jews doing? I mean, the Jews may look around and think, well, we're not stonemasons, we're priests and perfume makers and women. And what stones are we using? We don't have new stones. We're digging through rubble trying to find stones. It's not too hard to imagine them looking around with that stinging ridicule in their ears and thinking, this is never going to work. I'll just go home. I'll go back to my trade that I'm good at, that I know how to do. And it's not too hard to imagine them doing that because we may have been in that situation. We know what it's like to be working at a task and have somebody come along and discourage us with just a cutting remark or questioning what we're doing. We know the impact of the words. I know I do. 6 years ago, God called me into ministry to work in the area of evangelism, and I found out very quickly that there are Sanballats in the world. People who are wanting to pull you down and stop you doing what you're doing. And just when you think they're done, the Tobiahs show up. You might have Sanballats and Tobiahs in your life. People who are pulling you down. Maybe people who are making fun of you at work meetings or in front of the boss. People who are ridiculing you in front of their group of friends at uni, at school. People who are slandering you on social media. It hurts. It really does hurt to have people saying these kinds of things about you, to be opposing what you were trying to do. So how do we respond to ridicule? It's an important question, and one I think a lot of the world is asking right now, thanks to what is famously being called now the Oscar slap. How a man, after hearing his wife being ridiculed, got up and slapped the comedian making the joke. How do we respond to ridicule? Well, we're going to take a look at Nehemiah's response here. But it's not easy because there are some things that about what Nehemiah does that are commendable that I really think we can learn from. And there are other things about the way Nehemiah responds that are challenging. And so it's not so easy. We can't just read what Nehemiah does and immediately take that and apply that to our lives. But I do think that we can learn from Nehemiah's response here. I mean, to start with, Nehemiah doesn't retaliate. He doesn't send people up to Sanballat and Tobiah to take them out, and he doesn't respond with ridicule. He turns to prayer. He takes what he is hearing and he speaks to God about it. And that's commendable, isn't it? Always turning to God in prayer. But then when we take a look at what Nehemiah prays, then it gets a little bit more challenging. Let me read it for you again. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Now, like me, you might have the question. If I'm minding my own business in traffic and someone cuts me off, is this the go-to prayer? Is this the sort of prayer we pray? We're just driving along, minding our own business. Someone cuts us in. Hear me, O God, for I am despised. Turn their driving back on them. May they be taken from the road and never return. when, if, do we ever get to pray this kind of prayer? This kind of prayer, it's known as an imprecatory prayer. It's not the only one in the Bible. We find them in the Psalms as well. But they're prayers where people sort of cry out to God, asking God to curse their enemies. What do we do with these kinds of prayers? And one of the reasons that we find them shocking, almost like seeing someone go and slap someone else, is because we're Jesus people. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray things like, Father, forgive our sins as we forgive the sins of others. And Jesus taught us to love our enemies and do good for them. And then in Jesus' final moments on life, where he is being ridiculed, where he's being tortured, he's hanging on a Roman cross, the prayer on his lips is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And when we consider the way that Jesus taught us to pray, the way Jesus taught us to love our enemies, I mean, it makes it even harder to read these prayers of Nehemiah and to understand what it is we are to do with them. But I think we can learn from Nehemiah's prayer, and there's two things I'd like to say about it. I think the first thing is that the passion of Nehemiah's prayer is commendable. Nehemiah is not indifferent to the purposes of God, is he? You couldn't describe Nehemiah as lukewarm. He is a man who cares deeply about the purposes and plans of God. He is a man who understands the very real threat that the Jews will give up on the purpose that they have been given to rebuild the wall, to restore the city, to allow Jerusalem to be a light to the nations. Nehemiah sees the threat and he responds by passionately asking God to do something. God, intervene. God, act. Can't you see what is happening to us? Can't you see what is happening to the purpose that you have given us? And I think we can learn from that. How often are our prayers shaped by how much we care about what is happening in the world? How often do we see evil and suffering and injustice and this kind of passion comes out in our prayers? God, do something, act, help the situation. Our prayers should be aligned. Our prayers should be passionate for what God is doing in the world. And so when I read about Nehemiah's prayer here, I'm challenged to ask myself, how often do my prayers reflect what I care about? And how often is that aligned with God's purpose and plans in the world? So there's a real challenge and an invitation here to think about how we pray and how often our prayers reflect our desire for God to work in the world. But it is possible as we feel passionate about what God is doing in the world, as we think about evil and injustice and suffering, as we think about the opposition that we're facing, that our emotions, our discouragement and maybe our despair or our anger, that as we pray from that place, that we find our prayers reflecting more of the prayer of Nehemiah than the prayers of Jesus. That sometimes just in those moments, those moments of deep anguish, those moments when we're crying into our pillows or we're yelling in our cars or we're scribbling in our journals, we just want God to act and we ask God to perhaps curse our enemies. What happens when we pray those kinds of prayers? Well, it's good to know that God is always in control, that God answers prayers according to his goodness and his character and his purposes. God isn't forced to act just because we asked. God isn't thinking, well, I was going to bless that person, but I will curse them now. God still chooses. I mean, even here, when Nehemiah faces this very real opposition from Sanballat and he asks for Sanballat to be carted off into exile, we don't read about God saying yes to that. It's not like in a couple of chapters we read that Sanballat is carted away. In fact, there's archaeological evidence that suggests that Sanballat actually had a lifelong career as governor in the area. God chooses how he responds to our prayer. He's able to untangle the emotion from what we are saying and still work in the world. So here Nehemiah prays, asking God to curse his enemy. But how is it that God responds? Because it's not by taking Sanballat off into exile. How does God respond to Nehemiah's prayer? Well, we read it in verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. God's response to Nehemiah's prayer is to work in the heart of his people. And isn't that very often how God works through prayer? That we pray asking for God to change something and we find that it's us that's changed. God doesn't make things easier for the Jews. He doesn't make Sanballat and Tobiah go away. He doesn't make the stone suddenly become better. He doesn't allow more skillful people to just show up. It's the same people with the same rubble and stones, but the same purpose. And what he does is he gives them the courage, the heart to get at it, to get at the purpose that he's given them, to persevere in the task of building the wall despite the fact that it is difficult, despite the fact that it's potentially dangerous. God works in his people to bring about his purposes. And that hasn't changed. God still works in his people, in us, Kaimi Baptist Church, to bring about his purposes. And we've captured that. We have a statement, a way of talking about our purpose. Let me read it to you. It's this. Our purpose is to be a community of faith that courageously takes up the invitation of God the Father to participate in his grand plan to restore all things in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the word courageously in there? I think it's important to remember that participating with God in his mission, it takes courage. And the reason it takes courage is because it's hard. It's the reality of it. As we do life in what Mark called last week, the messy middle, there are challenges, there's opposition, there's discouragement. But we need to keep at it. We need to keep at what God has given us, either personally or in our community of faith. This year we are thinking about what it is that our purpose might be. The senior leadership team, Mark, and their elders and associate pastors have asked us to pray. And I hope that part of your prayers isn't just asking God to reveal to us his purposes, but that as we hear his invitation, that we will step courageously into them. Reflecting on Nehemiah chapter 4 over the last month or so has changed the way that I pray for you. I've been praying for you as a community of faith since I came on staff last year, and I've been praying that you would go out into the harvest, that you would be workers in the harvest. But I've started adding that you would go out courageously, because it's hard. You do face opposition. There are people waiting to mock you or ridicule you for your beliefs or for what you're trying to achieve, for the purposes of God that he's laid on your heart. So I'm praying that you will go out courageously. And church, this morning, you may want prayer. Maybe you're realizing that you're indifferent to the purposes of God, that you really aren't stirred up when you consider what it is that God is doing in the world through the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just need prayer for courage. Maybe there's a real season of discouragement and opposition in your life, and you would like someone to come alongside you and pray for you. We're going to make that possible for you. There's going to be people who can pray for you online. You have the prayer option. But let me just remind you, this passage this morning, it starts with ridicule. And it finishes with people working at their purpose with all the heart. And what gets them there? It's prayer. Let's be a people who pray about the purposes of God.
Every great project faces challenges, and how we respond is critical. Nehemiah's commendable and challenging prayer reminds us that the purposes of God are worthy of all our passion, and reminds us that God is not forced into a course of action that goes against his character. This allows us to pray with all our heart and look to God to provide what we need to achieve all he calls us to. I trust that you've been encouraged by this message. Remember, we produce discipleship menus for our sermons, a set of simple activities that help us keep these themes in our hearts and minds throughout the week. These menus are available on our website under the Next Steps tab. We also release The Big Three, a weekly podcast that engages with three questions raised by this sermon. It comes out on Wednesdays and is available wherever you listen to podcasts. Thanks for joining us again this week. You can join us for our services on site at 9:30 at 6 p.m. or online at www.gbconline.org.au at 9:30 Australian Eastern Standard Time. Until next time, God bless.